So welcome. It's kind of crazy how God works. A lot of that wasn't planned. Even Kathy's message about a relationship with God wasn't planned, but that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Today's going to be a very simple message. It's all going to be about the cross. Before I get back into that, I have another message I felt like while I was praying for the sermon for you guys. One of the things I've been looking at is process. I've been looking at how process, as far as a relationship with God, works. And I feel like it's helped my growth a ton. And just looking at, you know, this, as the Sundays have just flown by throughout the summer, I've also been thinking about seasons in life. As a youth pastor, you know, working at this church for the last, you know, 2 years, it's kind of crazy how time flies. I've got to work with our young people, the next generation of kids that are coming through, and I've got to see them grow in unique ways that not everyone here has got to experience. And it's been amazing. I've seen our middle school group almost explode in a way. I've seen our high school group just develop in wisdom and maturity and in their faith. And it's been just a huge blessing. And as I've watched these kids grow, I've also got to see the seasons in their life that they've encountered, their seasons, the experiences, and kind of reflect in my own life times when I was going through similar problems or similar trials, and be able to mentor them and help them through those things that they've been struggling with. And as we re-enter into this, you know, two Sunday services and a new school year, I'm reminded that there's a season for everything, that God designed seasons for a reason and for a purpose, and that each season we're meant to learn something, we're meant to do something with that season, not just idly sit by and you know, try to weather the storm. Because if I'm going to be honest, you know, when there's a changing of seasons, it's hard. You know, I was just talking to Jerry and Chris beforehand. I'm kind of in a season right now where school year is ramped up. And some, you know, who've been parents, you know, it's pretty stressful. The school year's ramped up. My hours have gone up. I'm lucky to get a couple hours of sleep, to be honest, with how busy I've gotten. And it's not always easy. You know, for the kids, they'll tell you right off the bat, like, this season of new school, you know, they're not enjoying it too much because it brings, for them, they say, homework and stress. And for some of you, it may be, you know, a season of rest. It may be a season of abundance. It may be a season where you guys are going through extreme change, financial issues. I don't know what season you're in, but you're definitely in a season, and God has a purpose for you and something for you to do, no matter what your age, no matter where you think you're at. God has something for you to learn. So, that being said, you know, like I said, in many times, I've had seasons where I wish I could have just stayed in my previous season because it was a lot smoother. I had a lot more control. And I feel like life has a funny way of almost feeling like, especially this last 2 weeks, of feeling like you put out one fire, two more pop up over here. And it's a struggle. But like I said, where sometimes even as a youth pastor, as a Christian, I felt like I was stuck in the mud in a sense. You know, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Like, what am I doing? And God just done amazing work in my life to make me see that even during those times that he had a purpose and a calling. And if I just hold on to the faith that there's something to be learned. And so I've understood that there's a process that God wants us to go through, that there's a constant process. And it's not just to hope and pray for, you know, when we reach eternity that we're going to be, you know, for perfection then. There's a process now that we all have to take part of. And God also wanted me to encourage you guys this morning by sharing this one phrase. And it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And that phrase is actually written in the Bible 365 times. So it's a daily reminder for me and for everyone here that no matter what, you know, do not be afraid. God is with you. And that you should live every day fearless no matter what is set before you. That God is with you through whatever trial you have. You know, a lot of times people wait for blessings to happen and they wait to be happy. They wait for circumstances to change. But knowing that God is with you through those trials and to not be afraid, that blesses me to know that, because I don't have to wait for me to be a finished product. I don't have to wait for me to get to some destination, unknown destination, before I can have joy, before I can have peace, before I can be happy. And that sounds a lot more promising to me. And God is present in trouble. You know, if God's willing to, you know, walk with you in the storm, walk to you in the storm, just like he walked to Peter. He's there for you when you're in the fire. He's there for you to separate the seas when they don't seem like, you know, anything's changing. And he's there for you when you feel like you have enemies on your side and things aren't going your way. He's always there for you. And I just want to give you guys that message. And he's always transforming each and every one of us, just like, you know, a sword that's put, or iron that's put into a fire. It's shaped and molded. That's kind of how he uses us. And so, also in Philippians 1:6, it says, have patience. God isn't finished yet. And so this whole idea of process, I would say in the last couple of months, has really changed my way of thinking, has changed, really challenged me to celebrate my progress that I'm making and be intentional about what I'm doing, rather than just like passively waiting for things to happen, or for circumstances to change. And so God is never done with you. He's always with you, and he's always walking with us, and he's super personal. And if you notice that everyone that got up today was talking about, even in the psalm and everything, they're talking about how personal God is in our lives. And today I really want to bring that to the forefront. Another verse, this verse is one of the ones that almost, I think, is one that makes me really nervous. It's one that has constantly challenged me. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, every time I read that, what's that saying is that God doesn't just desire you to do good things. He wants a relationship with you more than anything. He wants a personal relationship with you. And he wants to work with you and walk with you. And, you know, Pastor Jay put it really simply last week. You know, God loves you. Jesus loves you as an intimate person with everything you have, with all your sin and everything you bring to the cross. So ultimately, becoming focused on the process of relationship with Jesus is what will bring about a revelation, a change you need, and the blessings and blessing into your life. And you know, this is just something I've really focused on recently. So before I get into my message, I'm going to be talking about relationship today a little differently. And kind of trying to dive deeper into it, because I feel like God has brought me to a point of understanding a relationship and what that really fully entails. So with that being said, I just want to pray real quick, and then I'll get into the message. Father, we just come before you today with open arms, open hearts. And I just pray that this message, that whatever I say, I can just remove myself from speaking, and that your words can flow through me, that your Holy Spirit can reach someone out here that's struggling with stuff, someone that's going through a circumstance, a trying time, someone that feels like they've been closed off to you, feels like they don't have a strong relationship with you, feels like it's been a while since they've really talked to you, that they can just open their hearts and that you can help them, and that relationship starts with you, Father, through your Holy Spirit and your work, Jesus' work on the cross. Father, we pray for all these things in his name. Amen. All right. So, recently I've been reading through Luke 24, which is our passage today. So if you could pull that up, I'm not going to be reading the entire thing. I'm kind of going to give a little bit of summary, and there's a couple points I want to focus on. But when I was reading through Luke 24, I was talking about the Emmaus disciples, and what it's talking about is these two people who are walking on this road together. And I've read this a couple times, but this one really stuck out because it kind of opened my eyes to the full reality of what relationship with Jesus is about, and I think it's really awesome. So we're going to start with verse 13, and I'm just going to kind of summarize through it. You can feel free to read along for yourself. But like I said, there's two characters that the story begins with. Cleopas and his unnamed companion. And they're walking on a path away from what was the scene of the cross, and they're discussing among each other what just happened. what just happened with Jesus and the whole purpose behind it. And they're in confusion, just like the other disciples. And they're walking to Emmaus, and now Emmaus is not a metropolitan area. It's not this huge city. It's not this commercial hub. It's just a small village. In fact, if you went to the Holy Land today, you know, they'd be hard-pressed to find exactly where the exact location of Emmaus is. But that's where they're walking, and they're walking in the wrong direction. So they're kind of struggling. They're trying to figure out what's going on with what happened to Jesus, and they're also walking in the wrong direction. They're just kind of lost individuals in general. And, you know, while they're heading, they're discussing what's happened. And I can only imagine, you know, how extinguished their hope was at this point. You're just seeing the Messiah, someone that you were following. You had this all this hope in him, and he was humiliated on the cross. For what gain? And they're walking back, and they're discussing what's happened to him. And then all of a sudden, a man comes, you know, on the road next to them, and it's Jesus. Now, they don't recognize that it's Jesus at first, you know, but he comes walking alongside them, and he starts discussing and talking to them about you know, what they were talking about. And then he goes into deeper conversation, talking to them about, you know, why the Messiah had to die. And he goes through the prophets, and he goes through the scripture, and he's teaching these people, and they're starting, the fire's starting to burn within them. And that conversation goes on for a while. Now, I want to make a side note. I think it's kind of interesting that these men who are walking lost and hopeless are walking down this path the wrong way, and Jesus is going after them. See, sometimes I think that we as Christians think that if we are walking the right way, that's only when God's with us. That's not true at all. And I've gotten to that point in my life where if I wasn't, you know, so-called on my game, or if I didn't feel like I was following Christ like the way I should, I'd get down on myself almost to the point where I felt like God wasn't there. That's not true at all. Jesus goes after the lost. He goes after the broken. He wants a relationship with you. And here we see that when he's walking alongside these men who have lost hope or kind of just lost, wandering, and trying to figure out what's happening. And Jesus is right there alongside of them teaching. And as they keep walking, if you could just turn to the next part. As they keep walking, they come across the, you know, they invite him into their home. And they go into the home, and Jesus has a meal with them. And he breaks the bread with them. And that's when they realize it's Jesus. And they're having this meal together. And like another side note to that is, when he breaks bread with them, it's obviously, you know, representing the Last Supper. And he's saying, I'm still with you guys. That just because my physical body's not here, I'm still with you. But not only that, he's doing something that they do in everyday life, which is have a meal. We have meals every single day. And that's an everyday thing. And that shows how God is with us in everyday life. Every little thing you do, every meal you have, Jesus is always with you. And when I walk into a room, Jesus is with me. And I feel like we need to have that spirit wherever we go, that he is with me no matter what, no matter if I've, you know, if I've sinned, if you know, I've had a bad day, if I don't feel like he is, he's there. Even as small as a meal, even as small as, you know, the trials and the little things that we get caught up in that we don't think are important, he cares about those things. And so I'm going to actually read verse 32. So if you could put verse 32 up, thank you. This, I'm going to overemphasize this and see if you guys can get the kind of theme in this part and kind of follow along. So they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? So this is after Jesus broke bread and then he vanished suddenly. They were discussing among each other, you know, what just happened. And they're talking about while on the road when he was teaching how their hearts were burning, how they felt the Holy Spirit moving within them. And I want you guys to notice this thing, which is that the revelation of Jesus and their full revelation that was Jesus who they were talking to wasn't completed until was until they got together and talked with each other. So that's why I was overemphasizing the us. Because you can have a relationship with God, but it's not just one dimensional. It's with each other. It's with fellowship. And that's what I want to focus on today. That's why this message is titled Completing the Cross. I'm kind of here to challenge you guys. I'm kind of here to also challenge the church in a way. The church has a way of, you know, having spiritual talk that doesn't always apply to real life. An example of this, I think, is you've all heard someone say the phrase, "All I need is Jesus." That's all I need. All I need is Jesus. Well, I agree, 100%. You need Jesus. But even Jesus had a team. Even Jesus had disciples. Even Jesus walked with people. Even Jesus went for those who were broken. And he was with people all the time. He went after people. And so in the same way, we also need to be in fellowship with people. We also need to be going after people. And this is another thing that God kind of brought to my mind. If you look at the cross even, you know, look at this cross. We have this cross. I was looking at it earlier. There's two beams, not one beam. So you think of it. Jesus was a man who was connected with God. Just like we all know that. We're really good with that part. I got to be connected with God. I got to be praying to God. But there's also the second beam. The second beam, which is other people. When Jesus hung on the cross, what held him up there was his love for people. So we have this first part, which is our relationship. And then we have the second beam, which is people, which is others that we should be chasing after, just like Jesus did. And if we ignore this relationship, you know, I feel like sometimes as Christians it's easy to ignore this relationship with other people or to deal with other people. I know sometimes at people's jobs it's hard to deal with people. You know, I've worked valet, and so I work with customer service all the time, and I try to help people out when I can, but it can be really challenging. It can be challenging to work with people who have attitudes or all these other things going on, and it can seem like, you know, it's just all me and Jesus. It's all me and God. But it's really easy to keep it between you and the invisible God and to make that God into however you want to envision him instead of actually really listening to what his plan and purpose is for you. So we need both those relationships. We need one with God first. Obviously, that's the main beam. And the second beam is between us and other people that are around us, your community, your neighbors, anyone. You know, a couple months ago, I started going out and talking to strangers on the street and reaching out to them and reaching out to people and seeing what their story was. And it kind of changed my life. It changed my perspective because I saw so many people who were hurting. When I went to camp a couple weeks ago, I saw kids in the middle school who looked like their life was really well put together. And even within our high school group and other groups. And I found out, you know, just from being with them for a week, how much stuff that they had pent up, how much they were carrying around, and how much of a difference we could make by reaching out to people, and how much they need Christ, how much they need to take all that sin and get it off their chest and get it off from dragging them down. And so we need people, and we need to spread the gospel to people. I also want to talk about the relationship with others and do that through the cross. I'm going to do this in a little bit different way. Looking back at this passage, though, I want to touch on Cleopas and his companion. They were obviously having a flashback when they were walking down the road. They're having a flashback to the cross and what that meant for them. And I think that sometimes it's good for us to have a flashback. And today I just really wanted to preach on the gospel. I want to preach on the cross because when I go through tough times in my life, I don't look at my life circumstances, but I want to look back at the cross. Because the cross is where Jesus died. The cross is where it was finished. The cross is where your stress, those things that you're struggling with, the things that feel like they're just overbearing. This last couple of weeks, you know, I've had a lot of times where things feel like I'm just overworked. I have all these things going on. And those are times where we need to look to the cross. Because that's where, you know, all our mistakes, all our doubts, all our inabilities to come through, all those fears we have, our failures, all those things, the stress, that's where it's at, right on the cross. That's where it's finalized, and we need to remember that. And doesn't that feel freeing when you realize that it's all done. All that stuff is paid for by his blood. All that stuff is over with. And we don't have to hold on to that. We don't have to hold on to that. We're not meant to hold on to that. And I also wonder, this cross, if you look at the cross, you see that these men had no hope. They felt like this was the end. The same thing that made them hold their heads down ended up being their greatest source of love, the greatest proof of his love. And when I need that proof, that's where I look at. It says in the text that they were discussing things that took place in regards to the scene of the cross and what it really looked like. Now, many of you guys have seen depictions, you know, the Passion of the Christ, different types of movies that show that emotional side, also the physical side, which, you know, if you look at these depictions, these documentaries, some people have done it really well, and you see, like, it's brutal. Sometimes it makes my stomach sick. Sometimes it gives me an emotional just view of everything that happened. But I also want to look at, I think it's not only important to look at what happened at the cross, but also who was actually there at the cross. We're talking about relationship, and we're talking about the people that were close to Jesus, and that's what I want to focus on. So looking through the Gospels, you know, I studied them this week, and we can see through the different Gospel writers, I'm going to focus on Matthew first. Matthew, you know, unfortunately, you know, at the time of the cross when Jesus was crucified, he was not there. He wasn't there. You know, when you read through Matthew, you can see that he was there for the fish and the loaves. He was there for Peter when he was, you know, he was on water, and, you know, Jesus had to save him because he's drowning. And he was there for all that, but he was nowhere to be found on the cross. And I think it's interesting, you know, the cross will thin out a crowd. When you really stand up for Jesus, and when I have in my life, you know, the people start kind of disappearing. And, you know, when Jesus came in on Sunday, they were screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, just need to save now." They wanted him to save now. Just 3 days later, it was real quiet on the cross. It wasn't too many people. It wasn't anyone singing, that's for sure. And so, example, what that leads me to is that those who are the loudest aren't always the most loyal. And we have examples of Peter. Peter was the one who was loud. And, you know, he was, when on the Last Supper, he was like, "Hey, Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be there right there. You can count on it." Peter wasn't there. Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, I'm sure it pained him to say, "I wasn't there. The disciples were gone. We left him on the cross." So in your life, you know, you might have people close to you, and I've had people close to me who said, you know, "You're my brother, you're this or you're that." A lot of times the loudest people aren't always the most loyal. You know, 12 disciples, that's a pretty big team. And where were they when he was crucified? I can tell you from my experience in life that having friends and people, even family, even my dad or people close to me who left, who weren't there at times when I need, that's a painful experience. I know each and every one of you has experienced that. That's what Jesus experienced. Whole team gone. All his friends and close people, for the most part, gone. But there was one disciple that was left at the cross, and that was John. John had the honor of actually writing about, you know, when Jesus was crucified, because he was actually there. And John also gave himself a famous nickname, I guess you could say, which was the one that Jesus loved. And I like John because he's not someone who seems to talk too much. He just showed his actions. He showed his actions by being there when times look really, really bleak, when he couldn't do anything about it but sit there and watch his friend get crucified. John's gospel described who was there. So when you look at John's gospel, you see at first, you know, they talk about the Roman soldiers who are grabbing at his garments and selling his stuff. I think a lot of times some of us Christians, some of us are like that. We like to grab at things. We need this. I need that. I need this. I need to come to church so I can get a word for myself, so I can lift myself up. I need this from that person and this from that person. I want worship to sound like this. And we're trying to grab for these things. We could be really needy that way. Also, you know, who was at the cross? James? Andrew? Nathaniel? John? Here? I want to make another note. I want you to know that there's certain people in your life that are going to stick around. John was one of those people. And I want you to appreciate the ones who are often overlooked. There's certain people in my life who, you know, I'm surprised who've stuck around and been loyal, and I think that's important. And I think it's also important to look at who's in your life that's actually lifting you up. You know, I know a lot of you, some of you guys are in small groups, and we're about to revamp those soon, or talk about those within the next coming month. And I have to be honest with you, it's been a real blessing to be in a small group and to be with people that are on the same path and to be around you guys. And I think a lot of times in my life, I've overlooked the Christian influence of people that are actually there for me and there to share with. In John's gospel, it says that there was a couple people that were there. Mary, Jesus' mother, who had to watch her son die and couldn't do anything. I mean, that could be a whole other sermon. I can't imagine what that's like. Just sit there and just have to be there for him, but couldn't do anything except cry. And then Mary's sister was there. Mary, the wife of Clopas. And also Mary Magdalene was there, along with John. Mary Magdalene, as you know, she had a rough life. Jesus cast demons out of her. And she had such a loyal faith that she was there and the rest of the disciples weren't. And she couldn't do anything either except be with him. And I honestly aspire to have a faith like hers or John's, where even when things seem to go completely wrong in life, when it feels like there's no hope, I can still just say, I'm still going to believe in you. I'm still going to be with you, God, because I know you have a plan for me. I'm going to read actually from the passage of John. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So this is an incredible passage for me too, because it shows the unselfish side of Jesus, that even while he was sitting there dying, he was looking at the needs of other people. And I'll be the first one to tell you that I'm not even close to that level of love, that level of caring about other people that Jesus was. But he had such a faith in God and such a connection with God that he could do that, that he could be so unselfish to do that. You know, if I'm be honest, if I was in that position, I'd be wondering, where's Judas at? I wouldn't even have seen John. I'd be like, where's Judas? I'd be plotting my revenge on how I'm going to get back at Judas and all those other people who weren't there. But instead, he saw John and he said, come together. He's bringing people together. That's what he does. That's what he did in his life all the way leading up to it. And that's his character. That's who we follow. That's who we serve. And he's worth serving. Although the other disciples weren't there, Jesus did have some faithful ones. And like I noted before, sometimes we worry too much about the people in our lives that aren't there. I'm going to speak openly right now. One of the troubles I've had in my life is father figure. I don't know my biological dad. He was never in my life. My stepdad came into my life. He became a father figure for me for a season. Now he's not there. But I've had other people. I'll be honest with you, Pastor Jay has been a huge father figure to me. And someone who's really, I'm able to confide in. And God's given me other mentors and teachers to be that person. And sometimes we can lament over the people that we've lost. Sometimes it's really hard for me to know that I don't really have a good relationship with my stepdad and that we really don't talk that much. But God's put people into my life to build me up. I got to be grateful for that. And sometimes we overlook those people and we take advantage of those people. And I challenge you not to overlook those people in your life that really do love you and are there for you. So to conclude this, I would say it takes two. One here is your relationship with God. Jesus was so in touch with his Father that he could give freely, that he could give freely on the cross. And his love for others held him up. And when you can get like that with God, when you don't have to seek validation from other things, see, I'm just going to say how it is. We're too needy. I'm too needy. as a church. We always want to grab for things, seek validation. It's really hard in today's society. We want to seek validation from even other people close to us, our family, even loved ones. When you can get like this with God, then you can give like this to people just like He did. The only validation you need comes from that cross. And that's why I'm talking about today. So that when those times come when you feel like I'm not good enough, or God, I don't know, I feel like God's done with me, or he doesn't have a plan, just look back there. That's where your hope is. That's where your validation. God loves you. God's with you. Just like they were walking down the road, they felt like that whole path of Jesus and who they were following, who they believed in, that was done. They felt like they had no hope. They felt like they were lost on that road. He was with them the whole time. And He's with you right now. He's with us in this room. And that's the only validation you need. Also, my last thing. You need to set some people free today for not giving you the keys to freedom that they never had. I feel like there's some people in this room that have maybe some grudges. Maybe they feel like, I mean, holding back against some people that, you know, that they loved or that have hurt them in the past. And I just want to take an opportunity to just let that go, because it's freeing. I preached on forgiveness about a year ago, and I talked about forgiving people that were close to me, my mom and other family members, and how freeing that was, how lifting that was, and how I was set free. And when you're set free like that, when you have that relationship, and there's nothing holding you back from a connection with God, because you've let go of everything, then you can give. It's real simple. Once this is right, then you can give. Last thing, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read this real quick because it summarizes what I just said. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, how many of you guys feel that? How many of you guys feel that with your relationship with God? We're really good with that part. If you feel that, if you have His love, it says then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and of one mind. It means sharing that. So this week, I want us to look at the cross. I want us to look at all the shame, all the guilt, all the stuff you're dealing with, the stress, anything that you're going through. I want you guys to set free those people, those circumstances that are around you, that were never meant to give you validation, never meant to be kind of held onto and kept there between you and God. And stop grabbing for things. Stop grabbing for things to make you feel happy. You already have it. We have it. That's amazing. We have a happiness. We have the peace. We have the freedom. We have the kingdom. We have Jesus. And He's walking with us. That's all we need. So maybe, you know, maybe there's those things that you're thinking of in your head that you want to get rid of. And last thing I would say is our strength is on the cross. It's not on what people say. It's not on what people don't say about you. It's not on, you know, your job security. It's not on any of that. Our strength is right there, and that's all you need. And once you live like that, you can be actually free in who you're meant to be and walk like Christ. So if you can receive it like this, you can release it. You guys are complete. You don't need anything else to complete you. And with that, I want to close in prayer. Thank you. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your completion, Jesus. I thank you for your work on the cross, that you would die for us sinners, for our wretchedness, for everything that we think that makes us incomplete. You still love us, that you desire us to be in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you've given us grace, that there's nothing more that we need to do except believe in you and to let you work. Let what's happened on the cross work. Lord, I pray that this week we can be set free and that we can fully give ourselves to whatever we do, whatever your purpose is, Lord. I pray that, you know, everyone here can enjoy a process of getting even deeper in relationship with you. You know, for some of those of you who have felt like you've kind of veered off the road, that we can get closer to you, knowing that you're right there beside us, that there's nowhere that we can go, that you're there. All we need to do is just turn back to you, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your constant love, your endless love, Lord. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.